Thank you, ladies, for your wonderful music. Such a gift. I just so enjoy music. And for Branches, our youth who led in a chorister, that song, those songs, thank you all. Have you ever been in a situation where you wanted to receive glory? And I mean in a humble way, nothing prideful and uplifted, boastful, but just glory that you should have received because of whether you received a paycheck you expected or somebody asked you to be a leader in something because you were talented at. Wanting to receive glory. I played high school football, so it's been a couple of years ago, and I was progressing in the skill. I was growing, you know, at that age of growing, and my coach noticed that I was getting better, and so they had a play specifically designed for me. And what it was the quarterback on the offense would start counting people and then all of a sudden say, there's too many people, and look at me to run off the field. And I would run off the field over to the coach and him throwing a tantrum, what are you doing? Come on. But I wouldn't actually go over across the sidelines. I would stay on the field. See, it was a trick play. And so we practiced it flawlessly in practice. I would be, you know, 20, 30 yards down the field in stride catching into the end zone for a touchdown every time. Game night came. We're down at halftime, before halftime, a touchdown. And coach calls for the play. And so, you know, the quarterback's getting all dramatic, counting and telling me to get off the field, and I'm thinking, what? And so I run over to the coach, and his arms are up in the air, you know, screaming at me. And he gives me the signal to run because I wasn't looking back. And I'm looking at, before he gives me the signal to run, I'm looking over my shoulder, and there's nobody there. The defense is all scrambling, like, wait, what? You know, trying to line up the new defenders and everything. And I take off running down the field. And in that moment, it's like slow motion. I'm thinking, oh, there's the news reporter and the camera. I'm going to make the highlight reel tonight. I'm going to be on the front page, in stride, catching it. Touchdown to get back. And I'm about the 15 yards, you know, and I'm ready to look back for that spiral pass coming down so beautiful. And there's no ball. And I look back, almost stumbling over my feet, to see the defense with their arms in the air and then hearing the whistle and seeing the referee signaling a touchdown. The quarterback fumbled the ball. And the opposing team got the touchdown, went on to win. The glory was stolen from me, something that was due to me. And you know, have you ever asked the question in this cosmic battle that we're in, has God not received the glory that was due him? Maybe a situation where God, of course, in his masterful mind of strategically lining things up only for fallen, sinful humans to drop the ball. Let us pray. Father, you're an awesome God. We praise you. Your workings are so beautiful and wonderful. Draw near us broken vessels. Fill us with your Spirit so that we can give you glory, because all that power comes from you, Father God. Restore us. Help us to hear your voice speaking to us. For we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20, starting in verse 1. The children of Israel have been almost 40 years wandering in the wilderness. 40 years of unneeded wandering. Around 40 years prior, there was a group of spies that went in to spy in the land of Canaan. They go in and they see the abundant harvest. They see the fortified cities, the giants that live there, and they come back and they report back to the people. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, are ready to hit them head on. And I can imagine them saying, like, it doesn't matter if it's us, just us 12. The Lord God said that he's going to go and be with us. He said that he's going to go and destroy this nation, that this is our inheritance. This is our land. But then there's the other 10 are kind of like, no way, not happening. Giants, twice the size of you, fortified cities that are impenetrable. No way can we break through these people. And they start spreading that within the camp of Israel, and then all Israel doesn't believe in God. And because of this, God causes them, condemns them to die, that wicked and perverse generation, also called stiff-necked generation. And if you don't know what that means stubborn. They weren't allowed into the promised land. But their children, their offsprings, they would inherit the land. So, these older people who are with this group still that are condemned to die in the wilderness are along still with this traveling. And as they are kind of coming into this area, the land of Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, they're kind of recognizing the area, but it's a little different. They notice that the lay of land's is similar, but it's not this. Was it a lush? Yeah, it was a lush garden. It was full of life, full of different plants. And it says that it was in the first month. So this first month is like springtime for this hemisphere. So this is a time when rain is coming on the land. It's refreshed. It's growing. There's plants growing in places where normally there wouldn't be plants growing. But now it's a barren wasteland. There isn't any water on the land. One of the leaders, Miriam, this is Moses' sister, has just died, and they've had to bury her here. She was actually quoted in Exodus 15 for after they had crossed the Red Sea, giving glory to God. It says that she was dancing with timbrels, praising God, saying that it was him that God allowed the waters to open up, that God swallowed up the horsemen in their chariots, praising God for the wonderful things that he has done. This leader, one of the leaders of Israel, this figure, Miriam, is now dead. But to make matters worse, it says that they are without water. And being without water, for those of you who've been in the desert, it doesn't equal a good prosperity thing. It equals death, withering and dying. And so in verse 2, it says, there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. So for this group of people, we're looking somewhere in the millions. Now for our society, in our sophisticated culture, we use around about 2 gallons of water. Now, this isn't talking about dishwashing and taking baths and showering kind of water, just for our normal necessities throughout our day. 2 gallons. So this was a nomadic tribe, so we can probably cut that number in half and say that maybe they only needed around 1 gallon of water per person. So we're looking at 1 million gallons of water needed for one day. And this is being on the high side of things. So to understand what 1 million gallons of water is, it's 2 Olympic-size swimming pools. Impossibility. Now, this is just for the people. We're not even talking about the livestock. We're not even talking about the animals that need the water. This is just for the people that I'm speaking of. And so they're grumbling and they're complaining. Now, if you look at the context of this story, God actually gives some purification rituals that they're supposed to do. And what he says is to take a red heifer, and you're to burn it. And with the ashes, you are to mix it with the missing element, water. Now, what this was for cleansing purposes. It was when somebody would die, that the person, people, had to go in and take out the body so they're contaminated. The tent or wherever area was contaminated. So they would take this mixture of ash and water and they would be purified. They would wash their hands in it. They would sprinkle it on the tent and the area where the dead person was. Remember, this older generation is dying off. There's deaths happening left and right. Miriam has just died. Now the people need water to sustain themselves, right? But they need water because God said they needed water to go through these rituals. So they start at Moses. They come at him, Moses and Aaron. And it says in verse 3, and the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought us up to in this assembly of the Lord into the wilderness that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this place of evil? It is not a place of grain, of figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. Now what they're saying, this isn't a place of all these different lush fruits, these things, grains. Because 40 years prior, all that was there. It was in an abundance. You know the story where the spies came back with the grapes on a pole, two people had to carry it, the amount of these grapes. So what they're saying is, Moses, you're lying to us. You've brought us out here to die. And essentially, they're pointing the finger at God and saying, you aren't going to provide for us. They even call themselves the Assembly of the Lord. But they're pointing the finger at God and saying, you're a liar. We knew it. Continuing in verse 6. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of tabernacle of meeting. And they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. I've been in situations, and I'm sure each of you had, maybe more than others, where people are attacking you. People are coming at you left and right, and you want to tell them who's boss, right? But here Moses, he does right. He goes into the presence of the Lord, and humbly Aaron and him bow prostrate on the ground, faces to the floor, and then the Lord appears to them. And then it says in verse 7, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, this is the same rod that he was given at the burning bush, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give them drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. I don't know about you, but I've been in situations where I have been bawling my eyes out, prostrate on the floor, whatever position I need to get in so God will hear me, begging, pleading, quoting scripture, looking at it. Will you please help me in this moment? And only to hear silence. Nothing. Looking out my window for some kind of sign. That's the Lord talking. But nothing. Here Moses is giving a step-by-step-by-step plan. Take the rod, gather the people, speak to the rock, and it will yield its water. Flawless, right? Specific instruction. God spoke directly to Moses. But let's continue. In verse 9. And so Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the people, the assembly, together before the rock. Check. Did one. And then he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels! Must we bring water from out of this rock?" And then Moses, lifting up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. And in verse 12, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I am giving them.' This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them." Moses is out. He's not crossing over into this promised land that was shown him so many times. For what? I mean, Moses has done some mighty things, right? I mean, he believed God. He was at the bush. God just kept saying, like, "Come on, I want you to go. I want you to do this." And he listens, and then Moses does this mighty things before Pharaoh because of God, of course, but he's listening to God all the way and going into the wilderness and being there with the people. Literally, God wanted to wipe them out and start afresh. But Moses is like, no. Please don't take their lives and blot them out of the book. But Moses hits a rock twice, and he's out. So let's think through this. If you think back with me, I'm sure you know many of the stories of Moses. Moses kind of has an anger issue, right? He was saved from the Nile, from Pharaoh's daughter, raised in that place, the heathen place, and I'm sure his mother told him, like, "You're going to be the deliverer. You're going to be the one that takes the children of Israel out of their bondage. Time's up. You're the one infiltrating. It's you." And so there was a time when Moses saw one of the guards beating on one of his Hebrew brethren. And what does Moses do? He takes matters into his own hands. And then he kills the guy, covers it up, and then runs away because of fear. I could see where that could be understandable. You know, he is kind of the deliverer for Israel. So I guess in that culture and society, there's going to probably be some deaths to get out of there. Okay, you know, that's understandable to have that kind of rage, to take matters into your own hands. So then 40 years go by, God calls him to go before Pharaoh, and then Pharaoh, he's presenting his case, you know, Moses is presenting the case before Pharaoh through his brother Aaron, and Pharaoh's like, "Yeah, I'll let your people go, not a problem." Moses leaves, you know, Pharaoh hitting over at whoever's beside of him. They ain't going. I could see where that could cause Moses. It says that he had fiery anger within him because of that. I'm sure we've all been in situations where somebody was like, "Yeah, I'll be there, I'll do that, I got you, no problem." And then what happens? They don't show up. They don't follow through. I could see where Moses could get upset and angry at that. That's understandable. But what about Mount Sinai? Coming down out of the presence of God. I mean, literally communing up there with him for 40 days, no food or water. Coming down, and Joshua's like, "Whoa, I think I hear the sound of war." And Moses is, "No, that's not the sound of war. Israel's being perverted, doing perverse things, bowing down to a calf. This is what's brought us out of Israel." And then in, I believe, blackout rage, takes the commandments of God that he cut out of his throne, these blue tablets, wrote with his finger, God's finger, takes them and shatters them on the ground. I've been around people like that. that they lose their cool. And that's kind of, it's whoa, 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 everything all right? You okay? Moses has an anger issue. Now, Moses' sister just died too. He hasn't even had time to mourn the loss of his sister. He has some situations that I believe he's dealing with mommy and daddy issues. He was abandoned, left in the Nile, and some unresolved stuff going on in his life. And you may be having, you do have, I'm sure, have situations that are unresolved in you. And in those moments when they flare up, when moments when they arise, the stress, the anxiety happens. We tend to go to situations. And maybe anger isn't something that you deal with. And I believe that. Some of us, not me, don't have an anger problem. Unless that car cuts you off or they start checking your receipt at Walmart or whatever it might be that causes a little bit of anxiety to arise, the stress to arise. And then it leads to just, it's only a couple beers. It's okay. It's only just a glass or two of wine. I'm not drunk. I'm not doing anything crazy. The Bible even says it's okay to have these beverages as long as I'm not in leadership. Justifying that it's all right. Let's talk taboo, sex. And this doesn't just go for men. Women as well are included in this. That we say, it's my right to get this and have that. I can go out and do this with these other people because, they're not doing it at home for me. And I can go and look at these images. I'm not touching. It's okay. The stress and the anxiety happen. Or what about money? That I have two credit cards. Well, I'm stressed out, I'm worried, and I need to buy that thing because it's going to make me feel better. So I'll just go and get another a card, and I'll just get a couple hundred thousand or a couple thousand dollars of debt. It's okay, it'll get paid off eventually. What about food? I'll probably step on somebody's toes. The comfort food, like, well, I need the pick-me-up of the Reese's or whatever it may be. Or even music. I don't like that kind of music. That's not the way that God's music is played. Whatever it may be, you put the situation for you. You fill in the blank. It's that sin. I'm talking about that place you go when the crisis arises. When the situations that will happen in your life maybe are going on right now, those are the places that I'm talking about that you go to, that you avoid what God is saying. You see, this is where Moses, he was stressed. He was hurting. He was not dealing with the initial pain that he was suffering with, and realistically, he avoided God's word right directly to him. Don't. He didn't tell him don't hit the rock, but he did say don't just speak. So essentially, he's saying don't do anything else other than speak. I mean, are you at a place where you're not fully surrendering to God this morning? Not listening to the commands that when you're spending that time and then all of a sudden you just see this constant theme that whatever it might be for you that the Holy Spirit is speaking when you're in your time of study or situation arises, that God is trying to talk to you. God is trying to help you deal with the situations that you're in, but you're avoiding it because you know it hurts trying to deal with those situations. The specific instructions that God may be telling you, stop talking about people. Stop justifying it by saying, well, bless her heart, bless their heart. And then you go into talking about them. Avoiding that God's saying to you, don't do this. Or maybe he's telling you, stop worrying about the money. I know you're in this predicament. I know that it was your fault that you spent all this money, but I am here to help you get out of it. Will you trust me? And then again, trying to justify it for yourself. Well, I'll go out and get that debit card or that credit card and do this. I'll borrow that and do this, and it'll all get paid back, taking it upon ourselves. Or turning away from a situation instead of continuing to take that second glance, or not trusting in God in that moment, that you keep coming back to that place, coming back to that specific sin. Friends, in that moment, Moses wasn't trusting God. You see, he was robbing God of the glory. Because what the people saw was that, wow, look at powerful Moses. When he gets angry, he gets what he wants. Instead of God receiving that glory, that all he had to do was speak to it. When we take matters into our own hands, we rob God of that glory that is due him. You know, it was beautifully stated in a Sabbath school that Bonnie and I attended this morning that, you know, anger essentially isn't a sin. You know, I think we're not going to break it down, but there's places to be angry in our hearts, because of a situation of that's something of unfair, whatever it may be. But the action that follows, it wasn't a sin that Moses had these anger issues. I see that what Scripture portrays him as. But he wasn't allowing God to work in the situation. And friends, I want to urge you this morning that as I've been contemplating this message of really hearing the voice of Jesus saying, why didn't you listen to me in this situation? Why didn't you just keep your mouth shut? I was going to work it out. Why didn't you allow me to just have somebody that I impressed them to give you $100 or whatever amount? Why did you keep breaking your marriage vow and going and doing whatever? Why do you keep desecrating your holy temple and clogging it and blocking it, avoiding the real situation? Friends, I want you and urge you, come to the foot of Jesus. Come to his place on the cross and listen to that voice calling you in those moments. Because your true character will come out in those moments of crisis. He is your strength. Listen to him calling you. He will give you understanding. Go to his holy word and stay there until you have an answer. I urge you, don't be like Moses and lash out in your own ways. Let us pray. God of heaven, awesome and mighty God you are, knowing the beginning, knowing the middle, knowing the end. Father, you are there. God, you have given us a way out. You have allowed us to hear your voice, each one of us, uniquely that voice calls to us. Father, I pray for the congregation this morning that we're all dealing with stress, we're all dealing with anxiety, crises are happening around us. Father God, draw near so that we're not like Moses and cause the situation to be bad that ultimately takes the glory away from you. Guide us this day and this week. For I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.